I'd invite you to open your Bibles up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. You can find that in the Pew Bibles on page 1243. We're going to be looking at the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus this morning. One of the reasons that I wanted to preach this is that our session's been talking about our own prayer life as a congregation and how to encourage it, so hopefully this will be just one of the ways that that can happen, and I think more will become evident as I read and then preach from this text this morning. So Ephesians chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 14 through 21. Hear the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now in your holy word, we humble ourselves. We ask that what Paul is praying here, that God, you would fulfill in our own midst. And that means that your Holy Spirit will have to be at work in mighty ways. And so we pray for that even now, O God, that through your love for us, that you would manifest even more your Spirit's work and presence among us. Hear our prayers, O God, which we offer to you in Christ our Lord. Amen. It was back in 1990 that the Hubble Space Telescope was launched out into space. And it was really a unique time in the history of astronomy. Because before that time, all the telescopes that we looked into the heavens with were here on Earth. And because of our atmosphere, the pictures that we receive are distorted. And it really prevents us from seeing out into the heavens. But the Hubble Space Telescope's above all that. It goes around the Earth, 353 miles above the surface of the Earth. And it moves at quite a clip, 5 miles a second, 10 minutes to go across the U.S., 97 minutes to make an orbit around the Earth. And one of the features of the Hubble Telescope is that it's got a concentration. Scientists determined that they would particularly focus a lot of its work on a tiny slice of the universe to peer out as far and as deep as was possible. So there is a 1/13 millionth of a slice of the universe that they are particularly looking at. And as they concentrated the powers of this telescope out there, they have discovered over 10,000 more galaxies, each containing billions of stars than was previously known, just in that tiny little slice. And it just boggles your mind even more how vast and expansive the universe in which we live really is. Well, as that telescope is to astronomy, so is prayer to the comprehension of God's love for us. As that telescope is to astronomy, so is prayer to the comprehension of God's love for us. Paul wanted the people in the church at Ephesus, a congregation that he himself dearly loved. He spent the most time he spent anywhere in Ephesus. He wanted this church to be able to understand the magnitude of the love of God that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he knew that they had a problem just like we do. Our problem is that living here on earth often distorts our vision, keeps our heart distracted, prevents us from being able to see what God wants us to see, to experience what God wants us to experience. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, it's not just that the picture of all this is distorted, it's that you don't really comprehend it at all. As Paul said over in the book of Corinthians, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolish to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're like a blind man telling the astronomer, there's really no galaxies out there at all. Your problem is great. You need your eyes opened. You need to pray and ask God's Spirit to work in your heart. But it's not only the unbeliever that needs help. All Christians need help. And believers need this prayer all the more because we are simply unable to comprehend the measure of God's love without the assistance of God's Spirit. Again, in that same passage in Corinthians, Paul said this, "The thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God." And one of those things that God's Spirit wants you to know is the enormity of His love for us, for you. So based on verse 16, where Paul says, "According to the riches of the glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." How do we pray and ask for this to be accomplished so that we are filled with the love of God? Well, I think if we practice these three measures, it will help us. And the first one is this. Rather than seeking the gifts of the Spirit, just seek the gift of the Spirit. Rather than seeking the gifts of the Spirit, seek the gift of the Spirit. Christianity teaches that God exists as three persons. Our catechism asks, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer is, there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. And it's so easy for us to forget that about the Holy Spirit, that He's equal in power and glory to the Father and the Son. Matter of fact, Paul is drawing our attention to the working of this glorious, powerful Spirit in the life of the church. And we need to keep our attention upon Him this morning, not neglect Him as we are so wont to do at times. You know, there are other branches of Christianity that do focus more on the Spirit than perhaps we Reformed folk do. We think of the Pentecostal and Charismatic movements, where much attention is given to the work of the third person of the Trinity. But if you listen often to their proponents, what they're really getting you to concentrate on are what I said, the gifts of the Spirit. Learn to speak in tongues. Expect words of knowledge. Learn to prophesy. Believe God will heal you. And that's what their focus tends to be. They'll even point to passages like we find in 1 Corinthians. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. But oftentimes, as you listen carefully, These urgings to seek the gifts of the Spirit amount to really fleshly desires. The pride to say that I possess a certain spiritual power, or a lifestyle that would accompany one who has that kind of gift. The most popular preacher in America probably is Joel Osteen. Everybody knows Joel. And he says things like this: God wants us to prosper financially, quoting, to have plenty of money to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us, end of quote. He would have disagreed with Hal's prayer earlier in the service. One of the titles of his popular book says it all: Your Best Life Now. Certainly you've heard what John MacArthur sarcastically retorted. He says, if this is your best life now, that means you're going to hell. So often we are called to fulfill our destiny with having plenty of money and associating that with the presence of the Spirit of God in our life. And what this amounts to really is trading the greater for the lesser. The Scriptures warn us against storing up earthly treasures, loving money. Those urging us to seek the special gifts of the Spirit are actually appealing to parts of Scripture where the Scriptures tell us that those gifts were temporary in nature, and then the apostle was warning the church about their pride in the way that they were going about using them. But what are we really supposed to be seeking from God with regard to the Spirit? Jesus told us we are to be seeking the gift of the Spirit Himself. You remember what He said over in Luke? Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he's asked for an egg, will he give his son a scorpion? And of course, the answer is, of course not. And then he goes on to say this: if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your sons, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit is a gift to the church. A gift that, just like a child goes every day asking for, we are to ask for. When I sat beside Ezra today in church, he knows what's in my pocket. Granddad, can I have a mint? And I gave him a mint because he knows Granddad loves him. And your Father loves you in heaven. And He wants you to ask Him for the greatest gift that He can give, which is Himself. He showed you this gift in sending His own Son to die on Calvary's cross for you, demonstrating the love that He has for you, and sending His beloved, eternal Son to you. And that's a gift that just keeps on giving, as He now, through His Spirit, continues to manifest the breadth and length and height and depth of this love of God unto you. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to ask God, God, give me your Spirit, help me to understand your message of the gospel and what Jesus has done for me. And the Father in heaven delights to answer that prayer from a sincere heart. And if you're here this morning and you do know Him, are you yearning for a deeper experience of the love of God? Do you know people around you? Or do you read of other saints in history and you see something in them that you don't have? A deeper fellowship, a deeper assurance, a deeper joy, and you wish that you had that. Ask for it. Ask God's Spirit to grant it to you. And He delights He delights to send forth His Spirit to those whose hearts are thirsty for those life-giving waters. Matter of fact, Jesus says, out of your inmost being will flow rivers of living water if you desire it, if you want it. Ask, seek the gift of the Spirit. And then what do you need the Spirit of God to actually do for you? Well, that takes us to our next lesson on how to pray this way. Rather than focusing on the outer man, concentrate on the inner man. Rather than focusing on the outer man, concentrate on the inner man. He says here in verse 16 that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, or some versions say your inner man. This is in accordance to what God's Word said to Samuel long ago. Because you see, we're so often concentrated on the outer man. And God wants us to really be thinking about the inner man. Remember what He said to Samuel? God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord, He looks at the heart. And our culture is so fixated on the outer man. On the outer man. And it can just draw our hearts that way. And we're even showing that in the ways that we pray at times. So often prayer meetings become, you've heard this before, they become organ recitals. God, heal Aunt Betty's liver. Or God, help Uncle Joe's heart. And we're always praying about health needs. And it's okay to pray about health needs. But where are the kingdom prayers? The prayers for the inner man, that God would strengthen us in this way that Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus here. Well, part of our problem is that we're just so bombarded. We're living in a world where the media constantly is getting us to think about the outer man. From the shampoos we use for our heads to the Dr. Scholl's we wear under our feet and everything in between, that's what they're constantly trying to get us to think and focus upon, the outer man. And there's such a vanity in this. There's a country song that captures this vanity. Its title will become apparent as I recite a few stanzas. So you're taking better care of your body, buying machines that they advertise to help you exercise, herbs to revitalize you if you're traumatized, soaps that will sanitize, sprays to deodorize, liquid to neutralize acids and pesticides, free weights to maximize your strength and muscle size, shots that will immunize, pills to re-energize. But remember that for all your pain and gain, eventually the story ends the same. You can even give aerobics one more try, but when that music stops playing, you're still going to die. Put seatbelts in your car, you're still going to die. Cut nicotine tar, you're still going to die. Exercise that cellulite right off of your thigh. Get slimmer and slimmer. You're still going to die. You're still going to die. And you are. And so will I. And we need to apply the wisdom of 1 Timothy 4:8. Bodily discipline is of a little profit. There is some to be gained with bodily discipline. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And we are to exercise, as Paul is saying here, godliness by praying that the Spirit of God would strengthen our inner man. We need our inner man strengthened. And what is the inner man? According to Scripture, the inner man is an enlivened soul in relationship with Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, it's still going to die. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that wonderful to know that your inner man your soul in Christ every day can be renewed and strengthened. But in order for that to happen, we need the Spirit of God. You remember when Solomon built that temple to the God of Israel? You remember what he prayed? Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? But then after he prays, you remember what happens? Heaven in essence opens up. The glory of God came down into that temple, and it filled it with such glory and majesty that the priest could not even enter into that place. And the church is the temple of the living God. And he delights to dwell among his people. But our problem is, so often our hearts are filled with other things. They're puny. They're like the scrawny guy in front of those comic books at the beach getting his face kicked with sand by the big muscle-bound bully. You have to be my age to understand that reference or older. We're puny. We have to pray. For how in the world can a thimble-sized heart contain the oceans of God's love without help, without assistance? He demonstrated, as I said, the magnitude of his love for us in giving us his Son. And the church is to be filled with his Son, filled with the love that his Son brings to his people. He wants us to be fully owned by him, fully possessed by him. He wants to live within us and strengthen us and pour more and more and more of himself into us. And another reason I'm preaching this morning is because God gave me a glimpse. God gave me an experience of this last weekend. I was out in Colorado. I went out there to preach and speak 6 different times over 2 days. And in the days before I went on that trip, how weak I felt. I was distracted. There was too much going on at work. And in particular, there's this one situation, those kind that keep you up at night, just weighing on me. And I couldn't get my mind off that to get my mind on what God wanted me to be doing. And so I began to ask people to pray for me. And in particular, I went I asked 2 men and 1 with a wife who always tell me that they pray every day for me. I asked them to pray for this particular ministry trip. And on Saturday, when I walked into the room of this men's retreat, all I can say is that the Spirit of God was there among the men. There was such eagerness and enthusiasm. I think I could have said about anything and they would have just eaten it up. And just to give you another glimpse of what I experienced, a man that I knew 20 years ago, who in Indiana I was helping prepare to go into pastoral ministry, but his life took a detour. And over those 20 years, he ended up in Colorado in one of our congregations there. And we saw each other. All of those old affections were brought up. And he poured out the story to me of what's taken place and a renewed desire to serve Christ in ministry. And he's flying out this week to see me. And the only explanation is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The early church experienced this. A time of persecution. In Acts 4:31, we see the early church gathering, and it says, when they prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. And that's, you know, that's something, right? An earthquake in answer to prayer. But this is what I want you to really get a hold of. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we not want this here? It's going to take praying. It's going to take praying. One of the testimonies of these dear saints that we've just lost, of Norm Carson and Vern Rosenberger, is that they were men of prayer. Matter of fact, a eulogy given for Vern by John Gerwig reminded us of this, and my heart was struck when he referred to the end of Psalm 72, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. He talked about how much he's going to miss Vern's prayers. Who's going to fill that gap? Who's going to step up and pray for this church in that kind of way? Every day we need to be asking God to give His Spirit to this church, because we need the wisdom to live in this corrupt world. We need the insight that we need to live according to His Word. We need the strength. Our young people need the strength to resist the temptations of this age. We need the boldness and the love to evangelize. We need to have a love that overflows outside the walls of College Hill so that we can take this gospel to this community and other communities and other parts of the world. And so we need the strength that only God can provide. And so instead of focusing on our outer man, which is decaying, let's focus more on the inner man. And then let's end with this. Rather than being content with a little, desire a great filling. I love the expressions of the Apostle Paul here. It's not that the church at Ephesus and it's not that the church at College Hill doesn't know the love of God. As he says in verse 17, you're rooted and grounded in that love. But he wants you to have strength to comprehend with all the saints that love that's immeasurable. And he says he wants you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something you can't know, that's beyond knowing? Again, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit and being filled up with all the fullness of God. That God out there who created that universe with billions and billions of galaxies already, and we know there are billions and billions more that can't be seen, that God wants to fill you. The God who made the oceans of the earth and all their vastness and beauty and power and mystery wants to flood your soul with His Spirit and His being. And perhaps today, if you come here and if you want to know why you're not enthralled with Christ, why you're not breathing deeply the air of heaven, I don't think it has anything to do with lack of desire on God's part for you to experience it. To put it simply, we do not have because we do not ask. But ask, and you will receive. Paul here is interceding on behalf of the church because that's what he wanted for them. Strengthen them, Father. Strengthen them so that they can know your love. And we need to be praying for ourselves and praying for one another in that way. Lloyd-Jones says what prayer does is to fill the lungs of the soul with the oxygen of the Holy Spirit and His power. He wants to fill us, our souls, with the power of His Holy Spirit. And again, when you look at certain saints and you see their yearning and their desire for you to know Christ fully, whether it's saints of old like John Owen or Edwards, men like that, or if you think of someone in our own generations, like an Elizabeth Elliot, an R.C. Sproul, and you can just see them just so much desire for you to know Christ fully. That's a spirit-wrought desire. They've experienced Jesus. They've known of Christ. And the spirit within them is just putting that yearning for others to know him like they know him. But do we? People hear your conversations. What do they hear in your desires? Your lips reveal what's in your heart. Or more importantly yet, when you go to God, what is he hearing? Is he hearing us pray? And I know we're supposed to pray like children, but we're not supposed to pray like spoiled brats. Daddy, give me this. Daddy, give me that. Or does he hear us yearning for him, for his son, for his spirit? There's a little poem by a French Protestant, Theodore Monod, and he expressed it this way. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, that I would proudly say to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of me and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. Friends, higher than the highest heaven, far beyond what the Hubble telescope can see, deeper than the deepest sea, God wants you to be yearning, praying, for his love to conquer you, for his love to conquer the church, to the point where we are truly satisfied and saying, none of self and all of thee. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we have already confessed our sins in this service, but as we reflect on these things, it just brings new sins to my mind. Lord, how easy it is for us to set our minds on the things around us rather than the things above. How easy it is to worry instead of casting anxiety upon you. How easy it is to fear the things of this world that they bring to us, rather than knowing that there is a perfect love that casts out all fear. And so we come to you this morning, O God, asking that you would help us to experience the love of the cross once again by forgiving us, cleansing us, O Lord, and filling our hearts with truly the only thing worthy to be there, which is you. Fill us, O God. Strengthen this particular congregation of your people to grow in our love for you. And God, even as we pray too, we think about how often we fail to show our love to our brothers and sisters around us. And so, Father, we need more of your love for that as well. God, give us your love, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.